We're going to continue looking at the life of Elisha today. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to talk about the triumph of faith. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 8 through 17. So the scripture says that the king of Aram was at war with Israel after conferring with his officers. He said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant God got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Isn't Elisha an incredible guy? I mean, you talk about somebody who's been anointed by the Spirit of God and who does incredible things, marvelous miracles that are recorded for us. And by the way, if you kind of skip over Kings and Chronicles when you're reading through the Bible, you're going to miss these gems and these treasures. So don't forget these historical books because they have some good stuff in them. So what's going on here? Well, we find that these guys up here in Aram, or modern-day Syria, you see Damascus up there? They didn't like the Israelites. And so they would send raiding parties across the border periodically in order to try and conquer some territory, capture some people, and, you know, recruit them for the army and all of that kind of thing. Obviously, the borders here of Israel were very porous. You know, we talk about porous borders in our country today and the illegals who are coming across in droves and all of that. Well, that's nothing compared to what was happening in this day, all right? All of these borders were unsecured, and so these armies would just invade one another all the time. And oftentimes they'd limit themselves to some of these towns along the border, but they'd go in deeper into the territory every once in a while too. The thing that was happening, however, here was that the king of Aram, who most historians think was probably Ben-Hadad, he was meeting resistance when he would send his raiding parties, because every place he would go, the Israelites were there, and they would fight them and repel them, and consequently they couldn't conquer any more territory. So the king is getting a little bit exasperated here, because every place he goes, he's met with resistance. The army is there. There must be a traitor among them. So he asks his officials, "Who among us is on the side of the king of Israel instead of on my side? Because every place I go, there they are." And one of his officers kindly tells him, "Well, king, you know, it's not one of us. We're not the traitors. You see, do you remember a little while back that one of your officers went down to Israel to a guy named Elisha? And Elisha told him to go dip 7 times in the river, and he was cured of leprosy, and he came back and told us about the God of Israel? Well, that guy Elisha down there, God speaks to him. Matter of fact, he speaks to him so confidently and incredibly that everything you say in the most secret place of your bedroom, he knows it. That's kind of the gist of the Hebrew that's there, that the king would speak in the most secret place of his bedroom. This wasn't in the courtyard. It wasn't in the open square. It wasn't with his cabinet or anything like that. This was something only he would know. And yet Elisha was alerted to the king's plans. So what's the king's response? Go find him. Tell me where he is. I'm going to send an army down there and we're going to capture this guy. Now think about this for just a minute. God tells Elisha all of the battle plans of Ben-Hadad. So Ben-Hadad is going to send an army to go capture Elisha, the prophet of God. Do you not think perhaps that if God tells Elisha the battle plans of Ben-Hadad, that he's also going to tell Elisha that Ben-Hadad's coming to get him? You know, doesn't that kind of make sense? But, you know, the king doesn't get it. So he sends some spies out. They find Elisha. He's down in Dothan. Oh, I forgot to tell you, Elisha hears from God, okay? So Elisha is down here in Dothan, all right? Here's Aram up in this area, and they've got to come all the way down to Dothan to get Elisha. Now remember these stories in the Bible, they're kind of like CSI on TV, right? You know, CSI condenses into 1 hour what probably takes 3 or 4 months to discover so they can, you know, solve the crime. So we don't have all the details here. And I'm sure that from Aram down to Dothan was not a one-day journey. You're probably looking at, if I remember correctly, probably 100 to 125 miles that they probably had to travel. But anyway, the army timed it such that they would come to Dothan at night so the people wouldn't be aware of them coming. And as they come to Dothan, surround the city. Dothan was kind of built on a hill. So whenever you looked out, you could look out over the plain and see pretty much everything. So Elisha's servant gets up early in the morning. Now, this is a different servant than what he had when Naaman came to visit him. Remember, after Naaman came and was cleansed of his leprosy, Elisha refused the reward. So he sent Naaman back home. But Gehazi, his servant, went after him to get some reward. And when he came back, Elisha asked him where he'd been. Oh, I haven't been anywhere. Well, what's all this stuff you have? Oh, well. So he got leprosy and he had to go out of the camp. So this is a new servant, okay? This is probably a young guy who hadn't had much experience with Elisha. He hadn't seen all the miracles that he'd done and how the power of God was flowing through him. So this servant gets up early in the morning and he looks out over the plain from the city. Oh, my goodness. There's the enemy. The army of the Syrians, the Arameans, is completely surrounding the city. And what's his response? Oh no, my Lord, what are we going to do? Elisha says, calm down, young fella. It's okay. It's all right. Because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, can you imagine what's going on in the mind of this young fella? What do you mean, those who are with us are more than those who are with them? Are you nuts? Don't you see all those hundreds of chariots and horsemen and soldiers down there? So Elisha prays. He prays, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. And as the servant's eyes are opened miraculously by the Lord, he is able to see into the spiritual dimension. And there is a whole ring of chariots and horses of fire that is surrounding them, that is protecting them from the Arameans. Isn't that awesome? You know, this tells us something that we Americans, we Westerners, kind of ignore. And that is that there is another dimension that exists of which we often are not aware. We're so tuned in to our five senses, the empirical stuff, that if we can't see it, touch it, taste it, hear it, or smell it, it doesn't exist. Okay? We're just so scientifically programmed that way in our culture that that's what we believe is reality. But we find in the scriptures that there is another dimension. There is a spiritual dimension. There is indeed a whole spiritual culture, society, can we call it that? That exists outside of our ability to comprehend it naturally. And we are engaged with that whether we know it or not. Okay? So, as the Arameans were coming against Elisha, because Elisha was thwarting the plans of the king of Aram, we also have an enemy who is coming against us, who is trying to thwart the plans of our king in our lives. And so we want to look this morning at some principles that we can find here in this story of Elisha that will help us with this issue of spiritual warfare. We are engaged in it. We cannot escape it. The forces of evil are constantly around us, and they are trying to overcome us, to overwhelm us. But I think we can learn some things from Elisha here that will help us to emerge victorious and really know the power of God at work in our lives. So there are seven principles that we want to see this morning from this story in 2 Kings chapter 6. Number one, God is still speaking. There are those who believe that, you know, God spoke to the prophets in the Old Testament and he spoke to the apostles in the New Testament, and when they died off, basically God went silent. You know, he gave us the Bible, we've got that we can read and live by and so forth, but, you know, God doesn't say a whole lot today. Well, I'm sorry, but, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 16 that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And I don't see a time limit on that. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, who speaks to us, who teaches us the truth, who guides our footsteps, who tells us what is yet to come. God has not gone silent. Okay? He is still in the business of revealing himself and his will and his plans to his children. How does he speak to us? Well, first of all, he does speak to us through his word. He has given us the scriptures. They are the truth. I am the three I's when it comes to the scriptures. They are inspired by God, they are inerrant as originally given, and they are infallible, which means it is God's word, there are no errors in it, and it will come to pass. There's no mistakes there. There's, you know, what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. Hebrews describes the word of God as a living word. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. This is not just some other book that we pick up and read. This is God's living word to us, and he speaks to us through his word. I'm sure you've had those times when you've been reading the scriptures and, you know, it just, ooh, something grips your heart, or a light goes on in your mind, or, you know, there's just some reaction there that, oh, maybe I need to take care of this in my life, okay? God is speaking to us through his word, and we cannot neglect his word. I'm of the opinion that we need to be in the word of God daily. Daily. This is our food. This is our life source. And as Pastor David has encouraged time and time and time again, get into the word, read the word, study the word, memorize the word, whatever you need to do, because that is what is going to help us hear what God is saying. He does speak to us through his word. He also speaks to us through one another. God did not intend for us to walk this Christian life alone. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We're grateful for that. But he has made the church to be a community. We are brothers and sisters. We are family. We are here together. There are times when I may be facing a certain situation in my life, and this is about all I can see. But yet, as I share that with a brother or sister in Christ, their perspective may be a lot broader than mine is, and they see things that I don't see. And God uses our collective wisdom and our experience to be able to minister to one another and help each other along the way. And if we're facing something that we're not sure what to do, and we talk to somebody that we know and we trust, God may well speak through them to us to shine some light on that circumstance so we know how to respond to it. So don't discount the fact that God can speak to us through each other. He also speaks to us through our circumstances. Now, there are some people who think that everything happens by chance. You know, you may have a run of good luck, you may have a run of bad luck. You know, it's just whatever it is. I'm a child of God. I know that God is all-powerful, that God is sovereign, and God has everything under control. I don't act like that sometimes, but I know that, okay? If God is who he says he is in his word, I know that he's got everything under control. The circumstances that come into my life are not happenstance. They may appear that way, but God is orchestrating all of these things. So whether they seem to be good circumstances or bad circumstances, God has allowed those to come into our lives for a purpose. He really wants us to draw closer to him, and through all of these things, he wants to strengthen our faith and our trust in him, and he wants to change our character so that we become more and more like Jesus. You with me? I know you're hot and tired and falling asleep, but stay tuned here, okay? Sometimes in the circumstances of life, God will give us direction. We're praying for one thing, and we try to open that door, and it just doesn't open. You know, it's locked. So what do? Get the axe and beat it down? No. We back up and we say, okay, Lord, where? And we turn this way. There may be an open path there. That one may be closed. Maybe we've got to go this way. God speaks to us through our circumstances. Don't discount that. And finally, God does speak to us through a gift of spiritual discernment. If you read through the list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is one of them that is listed there. This is an ability that is given to us by the Holy Spirit to comprehend what is going on in the spiritual realm. This is one of those mysterious type of gifts that there's no way that you can, you know, gauge how to do it or how it's going to be done or anything. It's just God just comes and he reveals something to us that either is not right or that is right. Now, my wife has a particularly acute gift of spiritual discernment. If you know her at all, she can pick up on what's going on with somebody just like that. It may be somebody who is close to her in relationship, and she can sense something that's going on, even a family member who is hundreds of miles away. She will have some sense that something is not right. And she'll either get a call or make a call, and what's going on? Blah, 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 blah. I knew it. She had a sense about that. It may be with somebody who may not be close relationally, but is close physically, okay, just in proximity. She can pick up on what people are experiencing fantastically, okay? Not that she's weird or anything like that, but believe me, she's come home and told me so-and-so is going through whatever, and, you know, I'll find out days or weeks later that so-and-so was going through whatever. It's like, how'd you know that? Well, spiritual discernment, okay? We were down in Florida a couple weekends ago, to take care of things with my dad's house that's now going to be my house. Anybody want to buy a house in Florida, by the way? Huh? Oh, okay. Anyway, we're working in the house. We're cleaning. We're weeding out stuff, you know, taking stuff to Salvation Army, trip to the dump, all this, that, and everything else. And she stops and she says, there's something not right here. So what do you mean there's something not right here? She says, I don't know. I just feel like there's an oppression over this house right now. I've told you the story about my dad's widow, not my mother, and the reaction that she's had toward me with all of this and everything. And she says, I think that she left here bitter and angry and she may have cursed this place and you. He said, okay, let's pray. So we stopped, we joined hands, and we prayed. We asked the Lord to come, to cleanse the house, to allow His Spirit to abide there, and to be in control of all of the process of getting the house through probate and then selling it. It lifted. She says, it's gone. It's gone. How she does that, I can't explain it. It is a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gives. I think all of us as believers have a certain amount of that, but some of us have an increased propensity for understanding what is going on in the spirit world. God is speaking. And if we think that God has quit speaking, we're in trouble. Okay? So we find this from Elisha as well, that God does speak. He does reveal. Number two, we do have a real enemy. There is one who hates God, hates Jesus, hates the Holy Spirit, and he hates those who belong to him. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We should put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Now watch this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, we do have an enemy that we have to contend with. We can't see him, but we can certainly see the effects of what he's trying to do. And sometimes we can feel that very personally. Please understand, folks, that Satan is out to get you. And were it not for our sovereign God, all-powerful God, he would have his way with every one of us. Okay? The enemy is real. We cannot ignore that fact. Matter of fact, we also read in 1 Peter, he tells us that we are to be alert and of sober mind because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And we are to resist him, standing firm in the faith. He is not one to be toyed with. I remember when Chad was in third grade, he was going to Dyke Newell School in Bath. We were at our district conference in Vermont that year and left him in the care of one of the ladies of the church, all three kids, as a matter of fact. She called me up in a panic one day. She said, Chad has come home absolutely frightened and is having nightmares because the teacher has been using a Ouija board in the classroom. I said, what? Yeah. I said, well, we will have a conversation about that when I get home. I got home, I set up an appointment with the principal and the teacher, and I said, this will not happen. This is how it's affecting my son. I said, if you're going to do this kind of satanic stuff in the school, I want equal time to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, you can't do that. Then you can stop what you're doing. Okay? These little things that kids play with, watch out. The enemy will use those to get a stranglehold and a stronghold in that person's life. Stay away from that. Parents, guard your children. Guard their hearts. Don't let them get into this kind of stuff. Number three, fear is the number one weapon that the enemy wants to use against us. When the servant of Elisha went out and looked and saw the army, what was his reaction? It was fear. Oh no! What are we going to do? What was Elisha's reaction to the same circumstances? It wasn't fear, was it? It was faith. It was like, okay. So what's God going to do now? See, fear causes us to rely on ourselves, on what we can do to handle the circumstance or get out of the circumstance, or, you know, we just get all confused. And when we're in fear, Satan will use those opportunities to try to manipulate us. He knows what our weaknesses are. He knows our vulnerabilities. And if he can weasel his way in and take advantage of those things, he will keep us in fear rather than allowing us to operate in faith. And so when we're in fear, you know, we get panicked. There's that sense of dread over us, depression, hopelessness. We might behave irrationally. You know, all of these things may crop up in our lives. And that's what Satan likes, because he wants to keep us from really experiencing the power of God and the love of God in our lives. So when you face something and all you feel is, oh no, and that cloud just kind of comes over you, don't give Satan an opportunity. Don't give him the chance to come in and start to manipulate and work around all of these things in your life to keep you in a constant state of tizziness. We need to flee to God. Because number four tells us that faith overcomes fear. Faith overcomes fear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul tells us that even though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. You see, we're not fighting a physical enemy. So planes and bombs and tanks and mortars and grenades and rifles and bullets aren't going to cut it. Okay? That's not the kind of enemy we face. He says, on the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is where faith comes in. That even though the circumstance around us is real, and we are feeling the effects of that, yet the way we counter that is not with, oh, what am I going to do? How can I manipulate this? Maybe I got to do that. You know, we start planning and programming and everything to handle this. No, what we need to do is go to God. We need to go to God in faith and say, okay, Lord, you've got the power. You've got the plan. You've got the answer. You come and deal with this. And we can take that burden and lay it down at the feet of Jesus. It is faith that is going to conquer the fear and conquer the enemy. Number, what are we up to? Five, maybe? Or are we on six? Five? Okay, thank you. We have authority over the enemy. Do you know that? We do not have to be his whipping boy. We do not have to be subject to his influence because Jesus has given us authority. Back in Mark chapter 6, we find that Jesus called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. In verses 12 and 13, it says, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons. They anointed many sick people with oil and they healed them. Now, did they do this in their own strength and their own power? Absolutely not. They did it on the authority of Jesus because all authority has been given to him. Jesus transferred that to his disciples, and the disciples have transferred that to the church, so that down to this day, we have authority over the power of the enemy. It is not God's will that we be subject to the demons and to Satan. It is God's will that we be subject to him, that we will be obedient to him, and that we experience his victory in our lives. And the only way we can do this is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We do have authority over the enemy. It is because of what Jesus did for us at the cross that we have this authority. You know, there's a passage, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about coming to the people with the message of wisdom from God, which is not the wisdom of man. Because he says in there that if the powers of this age had known the message of wisdom from God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, Satan thought that by having Jesus nailed to a cross and killed, that he would get rid of him. And then that which stood in his way of exercising absolute authority over the earth would be gone. But in actuality, what was the plan of God? That through the death of Jesus, Satan would be crushed, sin would be defeated, hell would be overcome, and those who belong to Jesus would live in victory. I know you're Methodist. Can somebody say amen? Amen. All right? Remember my rules. You can talk in church. And if you want to say amen anytime, that's just fine. So let me know. I'll try to drop it in there before you say it. No, just kidding. It's because of Christ that we have authority over the enemy. Because when Jesus died, he defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. He defeated hell. I was looking, you know, doing slides, pictures for the slideshow here, and I ran across a picture of Jesus arm wrestling with Satan. I said, no, I don't think so. I said, wait a second, there's something wrong with this picture. You know, we've got this idea that there's two forces in the world. There's good and there's evil, and these are just equal and opposite to one another. That's not true. Satan is not equal to God. Satan does not have the power that God has. It's not an arm wrestling contest. Jesus has already crushed him. And he's given us the victory. And we can exercise authority in order to experience that victory in our lives when the enemy launches his attacks against us. Number six. I guess I got ahead of myself. Satan is not God's equal. 1 John 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. That's the false spirits in the context. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Hallelujah. As bad as it gets, God is greater. Okay? And this is where I think sometimes the church has really gotten weak, because we do not understand the power and the victory that Christ has made available to us. And if we did, we would not be living in defeat, and we would not be living in weakness, but rather we would be experiencing the power of the sanctified life. John also tells us in chapter 5 that everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. It's not our wisdom, it's not our brilliance, it's not our planning, it's not our programming, it's not our anything, okay? It is all dependence upon what Jesus has done. And through him, we then can experience victory over the enemy. Number 7. Angels are ready to help. I've never seen an angel, but I think I have experienced the power of angels in my life at different times. The writer to the Hebrews says that are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We don't have time to go into a whole teaching on angels and this, that, and everything else. You can do that on your own sometime, or maybe that's a good subject to attack someday. Sunday school class, whatever. But angels are real. They are here. They are servants of God sent to help us. Sometimes they appear so we can see them. You know, Hebrews also tells about being careful to minister to the saints, because sometimes people have ministered to angels unawares. We haven't really known that. The psalmist also tells us that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They are protectors. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. I remember one time years ago when we were living in Pennsylvania, we were out for the day, and it was winter day, and it started to drizzle. And that kind of drizzle that makes that ice on the road, as soon as it, freezing rain, exactly. I got off the interstate and was going down the ramp, just creeping, barely creeping. And I touched the brakes, and they locked up. This was the days before anti-lock brakes. Locked up, and I'm just sliding down this gradual ramp. It wasn't steep, it was just a gradual ramp. And I knew I was not going to stop before I got to the stop sign. And you know how you pray panic prayers? Oh God, don't let there be a car coming. Just as I about hit the intersection, this van came by, and I slid out into the intersection right behind it. Didn't hit him. He didn't hit me. Everybody was fine. I stopped in the middle of the road, and there was no other traffic coming. I am absolutely convinced that an angel of the Lord held my car back just a second till that van got by so we wouldn't have a collision. Before that, when we lived out in Minnesota, Lynn was pregnant with Christopher, and she was on her way home from work one rainy day, and this guy came by in an old beat-up car, didn't have very good tires on it. He was speeding along in the rain, lost traction in front of her, and began to spin around. And she panicked. There was nothing that she could do. She hit him. The way he was spinning and the direction he was coming, she should have hit him on the driver's side, her driver's side, her left front. But she hit him in the right front, which helped reduce the impact, and she walked away without a problem. And obviously the baby was fine because he's 37 years old now and he's a lawyer. The angels are around us, okay? They're here to protect. And Elisha had this confident faith in God that even though the Arameans were coming to get him, God wasn't going to allow that to happen. And when he prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened, he could see the fiery angels, the chariots and the horses. And they indeed were a protection for them. God has these spirits around us, these angels. I firmly believe in protecting angels. But they are here to help us in those times of need when the enemy is coming against us as well, to be a shield and a defense against those attacks that he would try to launch against us. So we are in a pitched battle, whether we like it or not. Satan is out to get us, but we have one who is greater. We have one who is all-powerful. We have one on whom we can call to help us in our times of need. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth around our waist, the shoes of peace that we wear, the shield of faith, and there is one offensive weapon that we use, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can live in victory. We do not have to be subject to all of the whims and evil desires that the enemy would launch against us. And as Elisha was confident in his faith in God, that God would care for him and protect him, I believe God wants us to exude that same faith, that same confidence in God, to be near us, to protect us, and to keep us. Does that mean nothing bad will ever happen? No. Bad things do happen. But they only happen according to the will of God, and God will use those things to grow our relationship with Him and to conform us to the image of Jesus. So, know that the battle is raging, but also know that we're on the winning side. We're not going to lose this one, okay? It's already been accomplished by Jesus. And as we walk in faith with Him, we too shall experience that victory in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can have this assurance in you that no matter what comes our way, we can give it to you and know that you will handle it and you will take care of it. I pray, Lord, that when we see the army surrounding us, we would not react in fear, that we would exercise faith in you, the almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God who loves us and cares for us. Put your angels around us, Lord. And maybe we have that reminder when the battle rages to exercise our authority in Christ to crush the enemy under our feet as you have already defeated him at the cross. Build us up. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our resolve to walk with you and to experience your victory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.